All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And we've been studying both the book of Matthew on Sunday morning and the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. And Matthew speaks of the public ministry of our Lord to the Jews who were under the law. And the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who have faith in Christ, but it's written to show them how Christ fulfilled the law and all righteousness, and that law works are not a part of our life as believers in Jesus Christ. It's always proper to do good things. But what we need to understand is, with respect to our lives, the only thing that God sees that we do is, let me put it this way, I'll put in the plural verb, because the only things that we are so the things that we do are seen of God if they're done in faith with the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So we do it by faith with the gifts that he's given us. Everything else is, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now, this doesn't mean that we have a license to go out and just do whoopee anything that we want to do. But if we do, it's under the blood. And people think that when we preach that way, we're giving people a license to sin. Well, you don't need a license. You're going to sin. If you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And this is to believers. If you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself, or to people or potential believers, and the truth's not in you. So our life and our relationship with the Lord is a relationship with, for example, I'm preaching right now, and I study. I have studied for many years. I've written numerous books. Now in my old age, I'm not able to, going to be 91 in June. So in my old age, I wear out pretty fast because my heart's out of rhythm. And so I kind of have to prepare for what I'm going to do, and probably tomorrow I'll sleep most of the day because it just wears me out. But I'm still able to do what God called me to do, and that's by his grace. And as long as I can do what he called me to do, he's going to keep me here on this earth. And when my ministry is done, whether by life or whether by death, that is, we could live under the sound of the trumpet come up hither, or we could go through the veil of death. Either way, we're going to have an end to this sojourn on earth. And for us, there's no fear in that, should be no fear in that. And the more that we know about our relationship with the Lord, the less we fear the unknown. What is death like? Well, Eric mentioned the fact that when David's son, with him and Bathsheba, was sick, and the Lord was taking the child because, David was king over Israel. And so there was a public judgment of that matter. And the son was sick, and David was praying and asking the Lord to preserve the son. But at the moment that child died, David, he'd been fasting. He was not grooming himself, none of those things. But as soon as the child died, David got up, cleaned himself up, put on fresh clothes, called for a meal, and his servants were astounded at that. while the child was sick, he said, you know, now that he's died, I can't, my son can't come again to be with me, but I will go to be with my son, you know. And this is one of the verses that shows us the passive justification of children that haven't come to an age of accountability. So, as a rule, the whole Christian world, the whole religious world, is caught up in the lie of the devil. What was it? You know, Eve was deceived with a tree that would give her a knowledge of good and evil. By definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, it's our morality. You know? And morality is the basis of every religious system in the world, except biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is based upon the fact that we couldn't perform the law, but Jesus did. And then we couldn't die a ransom for our sins, but Jesus did. And we couldn't raise ourselves from the dead, but Jesus did. And the promise to us is, because I live, what? You shall live also. That's our hope. So it's not based at all on anything that we do. And people think that when you preach that way, you're telling people, just go whoopee, do anything that you want. It has quite the opposite effect. Yeah. But as we read here, let's pick up at verse 7 of the third chapter of Hebrews. And I mentioned this in my in the bulletin last week. I don't remember how many years ago it's been. It's been a long time ago. But I was studying I was in the book of Romans, beginning at the 5th chapter and on through the 8th chapter. And I was studying both, I studied Greek when I was in seminary. I always call it cemetery. But I studied Greek. You don't have to be a Greek scholar, but you do have to know some of the rules of Greek. Now, in Greek, the Greeks use the definite article far more than we do. And what is the definite article? If I say, bring me that book, put it this way, bring me a hymn book. There's no specificity, just a hymn book, bring me one. But if I point at a specific one and say, bring me that hymn book, or the hymn book that's on that chair, then that's specificity. And in the book of Romans, between the 5th chapter, then verse 12, and the 8th chapter and verse 3, Paul used the singular noun, sin, 30 times, and it was preceded by the definite article all 30 times, and the translators didn't translate a single one of them. So what's he talking about? Is he talking about sin in general? No, he's talking about sin in the specific. Now, what is the specific sin? And the Jews had problems with this because when they came out of Egypt and God gave them the opportunity to be under the law, what did they do? Yeah, in Egypt, every time Pharaoh increased the burden when God was judging one of the gods of Egypt, the Jews would eventually get upset with Moses and say, stop, Pharaoh's, he's making us work harder, he's making us do this, he's making us, just leave us alone. Yeah. And then ultimately he delivered them from the land of Egypt with the judgment of the last of the Egyptian gods, which was the firstborn. Yeah. And so he was delivered, or that deliverance came at what we call Passover. Take a lamb on the 14th day of the month, examine that lamb unto the 15th day of the month, the whole congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb in the evening and then roast it with fire. As soon as the sun goes down, the Passover is a Sabbath, no matter what day of the week it falls on. Yeah. And people get that mixed up. And there are not 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday before dawn. And yet everybody believes in Palm Sunday and Good Friday and all that type of thing. Well, it doesn't fit. God can't lie. Jesus was actually crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb just before Jewish Thursday began, or right at sunset, was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and rose from the dead. When the women came, well, it was still dark. We hadn't dawned on the first day of the week. We're still in the night portion. And when the women came, the tomb was empty. Okay. So Jesus had fulfilled the sign of the prophet Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Doesn't say whale, the belly of the great fish. It was a prepared fish. We don't know what it was, but God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. You know, and we all look, the people that want to mock, you know, whale couldn't swallow a man. Yeah, biggest creature in the sea eats the smallest. They live on plankton, which are like little shrimp-like creatures. You know, and they've got baleen in the throat that kind of strains, you know, allows the, you know, shrimp to go through, or but not you know, other debris that you know. You open that great big mouth on a whale, you're gonna there's gonna be things floating in the sea, and so they're blocked. All right, so we have to understand that there's a lot that comes to us by tradition. And what did Jesus say about tradition? He said, full well, you reject the commandments of God, or the things that spoken of God, to keep the commandments of men. So the Jews were all wrapped up in trying to establish their own righteousness before God, and yet no Jew except the Lord Jesus Christ ever kept the law. Moses, who received it at the hands of God, couldn't keep it. Aaron, the high priest, couldn't keep it. The Levitical priesthood, they couldn't keep it. No man can keep the law. But God, who became a man by means of the virgin birth, came for the specific purpose of, number one, fulfilling the law, fulfilling all righteousness, you know. So he was, when was Jesus put to death? He's put to death on the preparation day of the Passover. At the same time the Passover was being sacrificed, Christ was being sacrificed. And Christ, our Passover, was what? Sacrificed for us. So we have to separate with our minds. Naturally, because of the deception of Eve and the willful sin of Adam, we naturally think according to a way which seemeth right unto men. Now, what do all of the religions of the world, every single one, have some sort of moral code? If you keep this code, then you'll be in the presence of your God or gods. The whole world believes that. You know. But Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All of these religious systems, all of the attempts by man to show forth his goodness and his holiness and all of that type of thing, God demands perfection. So if there's one flaw, then you're not going to be able to get into the presence of God. And you have that flaw by birth, because you're related to Adam. And Adam's blood flows in your veins, therefore you're born dead in trespasses and in sin. So you don't have to do one thing to go to hell. Live your life however you want to. Be very religious, be irreligious, doesn't make any difference. No one gets to heaven by the life that they live. Yeah. Now, are there consequences for bad behavior? Sure. That's why we have a legal system. That's why we have police. You know, we kind of ignore it now and let the, transients, or I don't know what to call them exactly, but the homeless or whatever. Now, I know what it is to be poor. I was born on June 22nd, 1932. The crash was in, January of 29. Okay. So one of the worst years of the Great Depression was the year I was born. And we didn't get out of the Great Depression. A lot of people don't know this, but when World War II started, our family went for a ride around Palos Verdes Hills that day. And that was the last day that you could go around there because they immediately closed that off, put gun emplacements to protect Los Angeles Harbor. And so when we got home, turned on the radio, television without a picture, turned on the radio, listened to the, there were some really good programs on Sunday. And so we got home, turned on the radio and learned that the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. And we had the declaration of war. Well, with that declaration of war, then things changed. And what people don't realize, we were in the Depression, but when the war started, Roosevelt immediately put a cap on wages. In other words, you couldn't make any more money during World War II than you were making during the Great Depression. The only way you could possibly get a little bit more is to leave your job and enter the defense industry. So my whole life, from the time I was born up until the end of World War II, I was probably about that was about fifth or sixth grade, somewhere along in there. I can't remember exactly. But, and so I grew up in an age when you would work, you'd do anything to legally make money, And so we had a work ethic. And then, in the day in which we live, with illegal aliens and all kinds of stuff for political reasons, minimum wage of $15 an hour. I've never made $15 an hour in my entire life. I worked at a lot of different things. I was a paper boy. Worked in a market, sweeping it out, helping the butcher, doing things like of that sort. Then as a box boy in a major market chain, and then they made me into a checker and all that type of thing. And then I was, I went to school in Compton. And in Compton, they said, these kids are not going to be physically large enough when they get to high school. So I spent 2 years in the third grade and never had anything, any kind of a grade, but all S's. Remember S-I-N-N? S was satisfactory, I's incomplete, and I guess N means no darn good or whatever. Anyway, that was the way they graded. And my report cards were all S's. But I spent 2 years in the third grade, the third and the advanced third. And my birthday's in June. And so I was older than most of my peers in the first place. So 2 weeks after I graduated from high school, we were in the Korean War, and they were drafting 19-year-olds. So I said, well, they're going to get me. I may as well enlist and do something that I want to do. Okay, let's get back to the scriptures. Well, I'm pointing out, God uses all kinds of things in our lives to make us into what he's going to use. It's not natural talents or anything of a sort. We have spiritual gifts, and it's God who gives those to us, and it's God who exercises those in us. So he says, wherefore, in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Who was provoked when the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do? It was God. They didn't recognize their basic sin nature and that everything that was written in the law would condemn them. Okay. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So they're 40 years in the wilderness. Most of those people, they were 20 years old and older. Those all died in the wilderness. And the ones that were 19 and under, they got down to the edge of the Jordan, and God sent, because of their unbelief, God sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes, into their midst. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So salvation doesn't come to us because we're good people. Salvation is for sinners. And Christ paid the price of sin by fulfilling the law, fulfilling all righteousness, and giving himself as a ransom for sin. So he goes on to say, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, in verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness, it says, of sin. Well, we talked about the definite article, speaks of things in the specific. It's the specific sin of Adam. What was it? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did we get from that? What do we call morality? Knowing the difference between right and wrong, right? But nobody makes that connection. That's a connection that's so very important for us to make, because people have connected the Christian life with you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't spit, you don't chew, all kinds of do's and don'ts. And none of that stuff really counts for anything. What counts is what? The just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. So trying to please God by the life that you live, I don't do this, I don't do that, I must do this, and I mustn't do that, and so forth. That isn't the way we please God. We please God by believing God. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe that, and he says, and I give unto you eternal life, and when shall you perish?
Never.
Never. Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What's that mean? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in yourself, you're trusting in him. That's where we remain. We don't mix up our good works. What? And it's not possible for us really to do good works because we have a sin nature. We have ulterior motives for doing things that we do. And so he says, while it is said today, okay, if you will hear his voice, do what? Faith comes out. Faith comes by hearing. So today, and we can say if they're unsaved in our midst, today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we don't have to sit down one-on-one necessarily. That happens sometime, and talk to some people, witness to them, tell them about faith in Christ. But if it's called today, harden not your heart. Harden your heart with what? The whole world believes it has a right relationship with God based upon what it does. If you think that way, you've got a hard heart. You're thinking according to the lie of the devil. Yeah, and God says, yeah, you're not saved that way. Over in Ephesians or Galatians, it says, for by what? For by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
And that the faith is not of yourself. So God gives us the faith to believe him. See? And so for some, when they'd heard, did provoke. You know, when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, he also gave them a priesthood with Aaron as the high priest, the Levites as different types of priests to perform their ministry within the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple in Jerusalem. And all of the works pointed forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ, because it's never been any other way than this. For by grace are you saved through what?
Through faith.
Yeah. We don't have a relationship with God because we don't smoke, we don't spit, we don't chew, we don't drink or whatever. You know, are some of those things better if we would leave them alone? Sure, you can get addicted to things. But it makes no difference. You know, and people are going to say, oh boy, he's telling those people to sin. It doesn't make any difference what kind of life you live. And I'll prove it. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So whatever we're doing, you're dead. And your life is hid. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So the reason that I have an inheritance in heaven, the reason that you or those under the sound of my voice who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that we have eternal life is not because of what we've done. It's because of what Christ did in our behalf. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he offered himself as a ransom for sin, because the scripture says without the shedding of blood, guess what?
No remission,
no payment. I can't shed my blood, you know. If I do, I just die. And if I die without Christ, I go to hell. You know? And so he says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were some believers amongst the Jews, but they were just a handful. You know, make us a god, they said to Aaron. And he just jumped in there and he said, well, I just poured out this, and suddenly I had a golden calf in my hand. You know, yeah, kind of a lame excuse. He did exactly what the people wanted him to do. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? Now, what did they say at the beginning of those 40 years? God, in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, and then we see the law in the 20th chapter. But in he gave the law to the Jews orally before he gave it to them on tablets of stone. And what did they say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Really? You think that you can keep that law? That's foolhardy, But that's what they promise. And the sad thing is, that's carried over into every religious system in the world, including most of what's called Christianity. You know, when I attended three different Bible colleges, and they were constantly pumping, somebody see your good life and blah, blah, blah. That's nonsense. That's contrary to the Word of God. A good life is better than a bad life, but I guarantee you nobody wants to be like me. It's ridiculous. So with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? How did they sin? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They proved that they couldn't do it, and for saying that they could and they didn't, God brought death upon many of them. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. What didn't they believe? Well, Moses received the pattern of the tabernacle, which is a portrayal of the person and work of Christ, God had shown Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, after they sinned, they gained a knowledge of good and evil. And what was the first thing that they determined? We're naked. And when, you're naked and someone of another sex walks into the room, you want to cover up your nakedness. And you may even want to do it when somebody of the same sex is, because you don't feel comfortable being naked in the presence of other people. That usually is beaten out of you when you in the gym class, when you have to take a shower with 60 other guys, or when you go into the Air Force. There's no such thing as a private shower. Anyway, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but through them that believe not. What did they not believe? They didn't believe in the sacrificial system. They believed that they could keep the law. And because they believed that they could keep the law, that concept didn't come from God. It came from the devil. And so that's why God was displeased with them. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their unbelief was, in a way, it was exercised by a belief. Whatever lives we live are good enough to satisfy God. That's on the positive side. See? They didn't see their own sins. No. The law was there to point them out, but you can tell when they, just by the very fact that they gave the oath, oh my goodness, I forgot to push the button. Oh, I do that every now and then. I'll keep track on the clock. Okay. And whom, well, let's see now. Let us therefore fear, as we enter chapter 4, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What did I say? The gospel was preached to the Jews in the Old Testament, who swore that all that the Lord has spoken we will do. How was it preached to them? Through the sacrificial system. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, but they portrayed that you need a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice. So, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with, as says faith. In the Greek, we could read this in the Greek New Testament. I brought mine up here, but I'm not going to bother reading it because it reads differently. The Greeks, it's a conjugated language. So you might find, the object of a verb. In English, you have the subject first, then you have the verb, then you have the object of the verb. In a conjugated language, it can be anywhere. And so you have to juggle things around to make it sound right in English. Okay? Now, let's go back to the book of Romans. Because there we get to talk about this sin. This thing that they thought they could do. Now, first of all, let's go to Romans 6:23, first of all. This, if you've ever read a tract, virtually every tract that's ever been written has this verse in it. Okay. For the wages of sin, it says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, taking that at face value, the way it's translated, is that true? No, every time I sin, I don't die. I started sinning the moment I came out of my mother's womb, after being on this earth for, 90 and a half years, getting close to 91 years, have I ever been able to live a life without sin? No. Now, if we read this in the Greek, it says, the wages of the sin. Now, it's a specific sin. What brought sin into the world?
Adam.
Yeah, well, first of all, Eve was deceived. Adam loved Eve, and so he willingly sinned for her because he knew that if he didn't, she would be damned forever. So that's why it says, as in Adam. He's the federal head of the human family. As in Adam, all die. Well, then we have another federal head. So in Christ, all, that is, all that are in Christ are made alive by the life of the Lord. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then he fulfilled the sacrificial system in that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or no payment. So he shed his blood, and then he conquered death by being buried, and he promised, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. And Jesus was indeed 3 days and three nights, because he wasn't crucified on Friday, he was crucified on Wednesday, in the tomb Thursday night. The Jews' night or day ends at sunset, and their night begins at sunset. So the 14th day of the month up till sunset, and then with the sunset, now we're in the night of the 15th. And the night of the 15th was Passover. So preparation of the Passover, you take a lamb, you sacrifice it, Christ fulfilled that, okay? And then by the sacrifice of that lamb, they were told, take the blood and scarlet wool and hyssop and dip them into it and strike it on the doorposts and lintel. And the way that they would do it would be very much like a Roman Catholic crossing themselves. So there would be a bloody cross on the door. And the promise was, what? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay. In other words, that's why it's called Passover. In other words, every house of the Egyptians that didn't, they didn't have blood on the door. So the firstborn in every house died. Firstborn of animals and the firstborn of men. But in the houses of the Jews, no one died if they did what God said, and they did. So they took and made a lamb for a house, and they caught his blood in the basin, struck it on the doorpost. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Did he look at to see what they were doing inside? Were they playing poker? Were they dancing? Were they doing all the things that people tell us we're not supposed to do? Yeah. No. God, all that God looked for was the blood on the door. And that's all, on the door of our heart, the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. And God looks for the blood applied, okay? And with that blood applied, then the promise is their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So I was reading this verse 23 of the sixth chapter of Romans where it says, for the wages of sin, but they left out the definite article. The definite article. The wages of the sin. What sin brought death into the human family? Well, Eve was deceived, but Eve was not the federal head of the human family. Adam had to sin to bring death upon us, because in Adam, as the scripture says, all die. So once we get that straight, our relationship with God is not based upon our conduct. Our relationship with God is based upon whether we believe him or disbelieve him. If we believe him, the blood is applied. Now, it's better to do good than to do evil, but the problem with putting too much emphasis upon the life that you live is you get puffed up in yourself because you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't spit, you don't chew, all of the things that naughty boys and girls do, you know, and people get puffed up in themselves. We have no right to be puffed up. We have right to be thankful because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And he says that, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We find that faith is a gift from God to us so that we can believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. If we believe that promise, I give unto you eternal life and you shall perish when?
Never.
So, and with respect to our lives, what does he say? You're dead. So all of this emphasis that was placed in Bible college, I mean, you got to do this, got to do that, mustn't do this, mustn't do that. And I went to three different schools, you know, two of them in the Los Angeles area and one back in Springfield, Missouri. And they all had the same mantra, so to speak. You know, women weren't to wear men's clothing. Well, that, men's clothing's forbidden, but I guarantee you a pair of slacks cut for a woman, a man can't wear. Woman has a tinier waist and bigger hips. It's made for a woman. It's a woman's garment. If you look at the garments in the Old Testament, and even in Israel today, there's not a lot of difference between the garments of men and the garments of women, except in the way that they wear them. But they wear the loose flowing garments like the Arabs. Why? Because they live in a hot climate. They're loose enough so that they're protecting you from the sun, but they allow the air to flow so that as your body tends to heat up and perspire a little bit, the air flows and cools you. You want to really get overheated quickly? Put on one of those micro mini bikinis and go to the beach on a day when it's 105. You've got nothing to protect you from the sun. Lay out in the sun that way for a little while. First thing going to happen, you're going to change color. You're going to get red, and you're going to have blisters and all this type of thing. But, people that live in climates that, get very hot, very cold. I read today, we've been on this climate change thing, which is absolute nonsense. Climate changes four times a year. This year, right now, in some places in Yosemite National Park, they have 15 feet of snow. Where's all the talk, they've been absolutely silent about climate change with a normal winter, And I can go back, in the winter of 68-69. I was skiing on the ski patrol. We went up on Saturday and skied. And when we were coming back, when we left the house, we were about 6 inches of snow on the ground. When we got back, it was closer to 18 inches. But it fell as dry powder because it was an inversion. It was very cold here in the valley. And crazy people, they hold up all the time. That dry powder, you can get out, drive on it, it flattens it out, no problem. As soon as it starts to melt, though, it gets like wet concrete, and then everybody's trying to drive in it, and they're getting stuck, and they run into it, and it just stops them dead. They got things backwards. Anyway, so it's the wages of the sin, or Adam's sin, that produced death. It's not the sins that you might commit in your life. Now, if you're breaking the law or something, which is sin, and you get in a shootout with a cop, it might produce death. But we're talking about the wages of Adam's sin is death. So the whole human family does what? We die. And that's why I've been preaching the gospel for, you know, actually more years than, you know, 70 is the average life. I've been preaching the gospel almost that long. You know? And, you know, the solution to the sin question is not your lifestyle. It's not your diet. You know, some foods are better for you than other foods. No problem. Some people can't tolerate certain foods, so they have to adjust their diet. But the wages of the sin, Adam's sin, the concept that I can be like God by the life that I live, that produced death. And that's the basis of every religious system in the world, and sadly, most of what's called Christianity. Because, you know, believe me, don't drink, don't smoke, don't spit. You know, you might be better off not doing those things, you know, but it hasn't got anything to do with your relationship with God, you know. And the scripture tells us, be not drunk with wine, wherein the Zeke says. But it also tells us, you know, unto those that are ready to perish, give strong drink, you know. Or wine to those who are of a heavy heart. Why? Because wine will lighten the spirits a little bit. You don't want to drink too much. But what about strong drink? Well, if we go back and think about the Civil War, and it wasn't that many years ago, and at that point in time, we were very limited on anesthesia. If we go back all the way to Adams, the second president of the United States, Abigail had a mastectomy, and they had to remove both of her breasts with no anesthesia whatsoever, you know. You know, later on, then we got ether, and ether has a tendency to make you a little sick to your stomach and all that type of thing. Now they've got a whole plethora but when the scripture is talking about strong drink and wine, that's to anesthetize the person a little bit. You know, if you're a little bit sad, have a little bit of wine. You know, if you're suffering, you know, I'm sure that Marty, with her kidneys failing, have some pain with that, you know. And, of course, in the age in which we live, we have much more effective painkillers. But in the past, Civil War days, they took men's legs off with no anesthesia except a little alcohol, you know. Think about that. Pretty tough. Well, I'll come back to this next time, but I want to read a little bit of the sixth chapter before I do. Before we quit. What shall we say then? Verse 1 of the 6th chapter. So shall we continue in the sin. Now what is the sin? It's the idea that we can be like God by the life that we live. That was the sin that Eve committed. And then when she committed it, Adam also ate of the tree. And so that's the sin that produced death in the human family. So, shall we continue? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Shall we continue in the idea that we can have a right relationship with God by the lives that we live? No, God forbid. No, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that it says that are dead? That really, how shall we that died? When did we die? I'm alive. You're alive. But In the biblical sense of the word, when did we die? We died with Christ. He counted us to have died with him, to have been buried with him, and to have been raised with him, to walk in newness of life. And the newness of life is the just shall live by faith. And what? The newness of life is the law is not of faith. So people that are trying to control their conduct, and I've got no argument with good conduct, it just doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or whether you're lost. You know, your conduct If you think you're, if you're trusting your conduct for a trip to heaven, you're trusting the wrong thing, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness and your grace to us, and we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. We pray that people will understand that we're not opposed to good behavior, but no one gets to heaven by their behavior. What we're opposed to is the lie of the devil, which says that we can. And that lie has permeated everything that is called religious. So bless us and strengthen us, that Joshua shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.